Take your books there in front of you and turn to number 89. 89.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee. On this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad the guys and girls and ladies and men who sing well came today. Take that home with you, right? Because it sounds like we ain't missing nobody. That's great stuff. Let's sing 87.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Ye heart, prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. To make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. Amen. Let's slow down a little bit. Number 91, Silent Night. I know we sang this last week, but it's a beautiful song. Everybody loves it.
Silent night, holy night. so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Shepherds hear the angels sing, Alleluia, hail the King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night. Holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Let's turn to 122. 122. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and the tidings to earth. Tell Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay with me, weep while you whisper, love beat the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Sing with us.
Sweetest that ever was heard. Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll look at one verse again. You all know the verse. I trust you had a wonderful Christmas this weekend, and I know my wife and I did. Thank you for letting us be away a few days. And my mom sends her love and her blessings and her greetings. She's doing fairly well for being 86 and living by herself. And I know she's going to watch this. So, Mom, we say hi to you. Thank you very much for all your love you give us and your support and your prayers. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We want to look at one verse, but I want you to think about this thought process of Emmanuel forever. We always do this at Christmas, at the end of the day. I'll turn to my wife and I'll say, well, Christmas is over. And, you know, everybody probably does the same thing, and you get that big sigh. And we know people that actually start taking their tree down on Christmas night after everybody's gone. Well, Christmas is over. Let's take the tree down. And so I was joking with my mom the other day. I go, so when we're going to leave here Saturday morning, we have to leave real early. I said, Mom, what are you going to do after we leave? Start taking all your stuff down? And she says, yeah, probably. Christmas is over. But I think too many times we take this in our head and our heart, well, Christmas is over. And we leave kind of Jesus right there as a baby. And then we'll wait till next December, right, and drag all this stuff out and set it up and decorate and bring Jesus back as a baby. And I started thinking about this. You know, a lot of times I think people might think Jesus is nothing more than just a baby, because we celebrate Christmas, and we should, and we do it great, and we do it big, and that's a good thing. But oftentimes I think the only person that people see is the baby, not even thinking about what that song we just said, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Yeah, he was born as a baby, but he grew up to be a man, and he was teaching and doing great things for God, and then he ended up on the cross dying for our sins. And not only that, he was buried in a tomb. Not only that, he rose again, and he's living in heaven with God right now, waiting to come back and rule on the earth forever and ever and ever. We were with our daughter and kids yesterday on our return home, and we started talking about, you know, the country and the world's in a mess. And yes, it is. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And our daughter sort of said, well, you're kind of painting this doomsday picture. And I said, well, you know, if you remember, if we believe in the rapture and then the tribulation, there is going to be some bad stuff happen here. And in my opinion, you don't have to believe me or agree with me, but in my opinion, we're on that road. But here's the great thing. When the tribulation's all over and the rapture's all over, all that stuff, the Bible says that Jesus will reign on earth in a new heaven, a new Jerusalem for all eternity. And all of us who know Christ as our Savior will reign with him. Emmanuel forever. Forever and ever and ever. The prophet Isaiah said in 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. God himself will do this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us pray together. Father God, we love you. We just thank you for your goodness. Father, we've already sang praises to your name. Just wonderful singing here today. Father, this house has your spirit, your presence all over it. Father, your spirit and your presence is present in people's hearts and lives who are here today. Father, we rejoice and we get to worship you, not only as baby Jesus, but Emmanuel forever. And Father, my prayer would be that this Christmas, every single person here and every single person listening knows Jesus Christ
as their personal Lord and Savior, so that they too will reign and worship with Jesus forever and ever. Father, thank you for that sign. Thank you for that baby that was born of the Virgin. Thank you for him whom we call Emmanuel. In his name we pray. Amen. There was another guy in history 2,000 years ago. We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about his background other than he was sentenced to die by crucifixion for robbery and murder. But as he hung between eternity and earth on that Roman cross, something within him changed. At first, he was one of those who were mocking the Messiah crucified between himself and another robber. But then he repented and he defended Jesus. He acknowledged Jesus' innocence and then acknowledged his eminence. In simple faith, the faith that Hebrews 11:1 says we should have, in simple faith, that man on that cross made a request of the dying King of the Jews. He simply said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And there on the cross, Jesus replied these famous words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What Jesus told that man who had only known separation from God until that very moment captures the full redemptive purpose of Jesus' incarnation. The reason God became Jesus, who was known as Emmanuel, is this, and here's what it is. On that day, God came to be with us so that someday we might go to be with him. What does Emmanuel mean? It means simply three words, God with us. Some people said, well, that's Jesus' name. I thought it was Jesus. I thought it was Christ. I thought it was Messiah. Emmanuel is just this label. Who is Emmanuel? What is Emmanuel? It's God with us. But it implies more than just God being on our side. It implies his very presence with man. In one sense, God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere all at once. The psalmist said in 139, "Where shall I go from you? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" In other words, there's nowhere we can go that God isn't there. But in another sense, God's presence is more specific. It's personal. You see, God is not a detached, impersonal force that created the universe and then left man to do and make do on his own. On the contrary, within his very meaning as a triune God, God is personal and relational and has always intended to dwell with human beings. Why? Because human beings are God's crowning achievement of all of his creation. His intention to dwell with humans forever. We were watching a movie the other day. Maybe you saw it. It was on Dolly Parton's life as a child. And I was trying to figure out how to work this into a sermon someday. Maybe this is the appropriate time. It was depicting her mother. Dolly Parton was probably about 8 or 9 in the movie, and her mother being a woman and having a husband that would take the family to church every Sunday, but her husband, Dolly Parton's father, would stay outside in the parking lot by the car, never coming in. Dolly Parton's mother's father, her grandfather, was the pastor of the church. And during the movie, he would depict Dolly Parton's grandfather, her mother's father, coming to her father out in the parking lot, "Why don't you come in someday? Why don't you come in someday and hear?" Anyway, make a long story short, at the very end, we see that her mother, Dolly Parton's mother, was really, really witnessing and emphasizing to her husband. And here's the words I want to keep in my mind forever. She says, "I don't only want to be with you forever here on earth." Here's what she said. "I want to hold your hand in heaven for all eternity." She wanted to be with her husband for all eternity, what was portrayed in that movie. We need to have this same concept. That God wanted to always be with us forever. Our concept of Emmanuel, God with us, should be, I want to be with God forever. Created in God's image, Adam and Eve, that first man and woman, eventually enjoyed a personal, unbroken relationship with the Almighty God. There they were in the Garden of Eden, and they could truly say, Emmanuel, they could truly say, God is with us, so much that the Bible even describes God's presence as, and I quote, walking with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, before sin had happened, they were walking with God in the Garden of Eden every single day. The concept of walking leisurely appears elsewhere in the scriptures. It pictures an ordinary, straightforward, intimate relationship that can only exist between God and individuals. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, one of the first humans on earth, it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived in accordance with the will of God so much by so doing, it was recorded of him in Hebrews that this walk pleased God. Noah was another man who had this wonderful direct relationship with God. In Genesis 6, 9, it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 of Noah, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Folks, when we have that kind of relationship, the Father's presence means that everything He has is ours. Jesus even said, all that I have is thine. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Folks, there is joy and peace and happiness in the presence of God. And yes, this world looks like there's gloom and doom, and nobody knows what 2021 holds for it. But I do know this, there will always be joy and peace and happiness in the presence of God. As bad as the world may get next year, the next 10 years, our goal, our thought process should be, I'm going to walk in the presence of God. I have a hard time anymore. I'm going to be 62 in March, and I just keep thinking, honey, I don't know why I do this, but I just keep thinking, you know, what I was doing like 40 years ago, and it just seems such a long time ago. The other night, my mom showed me one of my friends from youth group at Orchard Drive, and his name was Larry, and she goes, hey, here's Larry on her Facebook, and I said, what's he look like nowadays? And Dave, I looked at him, and I said, what, that's not the Larry I remember, and I started thinking back. Well, the last time I probably saw him was right after college, you know, 42 years ago, and I started thinking, that's a lifetime back there. What am I trying to get at? Whatever might happen in the future, and we don't know how long of a future any of us have. We might be here 20 years, we might be here another 40 years, all right? Some people might be in here another 50 or 60 years. Whatever it is, one of these days, our time on earth ends. And then what? And we need to think about this. There's always going to be joy and peace and happiness in the presence of the Lord. Whether it's here on earth or in heaven with Him, there's joy and peace and happiness. But then came the separation. Adam and Eve experienced Emmanuel being with God until they sinned. And then everything changed. After they sinned, the Bible says that Adam and Eve went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. By hiding, it confirmed a definite breach had occurred in this relationship between them and their Creator. No longer did God's presence bring joy, but rather now His presence brought fear and guilt and separation because of their sin. And Adam and Eve's sin cost them this privileged relationship of Emmanuel. The perfect relationship that God had created with mankind had been broken not by God, but by man. And the Bible says because of that, God cast them out of His presence. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden. That separation, that isolation, which the Bible calls death, both physical and spiritual, became the natural condition for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to this very day. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came because of that sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 3:23 simply says, "For all have sinned, and we have all come short of the glory of God." That's where we get the doctrine that all mankind is born into sin. As such, man has a sin problem. We have a natural tendency to rebel against God and His ways. We've been studying some of that on Wednesdays, not for the last few weeks because we're postponing that till mid-January, but you can come and pick up on that thought process. We're talking about this very thing. We have a natural tendency, even as Christians, to rebel against God. Even the great apostle Paul said, "Why do I do the things I know I shouldn't? And yet I don't do the things I know I should." Why is that? Because we're a sinful nature. Because of what Adam and Eve did, we now have this sinful nature in us, and we have this war against our flesh, a sin problem. The Bible says in Psalm 76, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in your sight?" When once you are angry, the answer is no one, no one person. No one person who has ever lived or is living now or who will live in the future has the capacity to stand up to God. And contrary to what our modern contemporary feel-good culture tells us, God hates sin. It just drives me, I better not go there, but some of our largest churches in America, Christian churches, Protestant churches, you know how they got so large? The pastors figured this out. Not biblically, but they figured it out. Hey, we're not going to preach about sin or hell because those are unpopular subjects and people don't want to come and hear about that. And so now we have this generation, there is no such thing as sin. It's all relative, relativism. It's all relative. Whatever you think is sin is good for you or whatever's for me. And no, you see, Bible says, here's what's sin. And the Bible tells us God hates our sin. Our transgressions offend Him. In fact, our sins grieve His spirit. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities, your sins, they have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear you." It is this separation, this isolation that comes from man, not God. Man is the one who sinned. The state of separation from God's presence, it should not be taken lightly by any of us. Because the Bible is very clear, if we die in that condition, separated from God, we will forever be separated from Emmanuel for all eternity. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." If you're thinking about this, here's what he's saying. You know, there's no trouble in that. What he's saying is, if you're having trouble understanding this thought process and having it roll around in your mind, listen to me. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, if you die in your sins, if you die separated from God, you will be forever separated from God. There's no other way. And so the church here at Thessalonica was saying, well, wait a minute, there's got to be something. Let's figure this out. What Paul's just saying, no, listen, it's very simple. If you are separated here on earth, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it ain't going to work when you get to heaven or when you stand before God's throne. He's going to say, "I never knew you, depart from me." You're going to be eliminated from the presence of God. And instead of enjoying God's presence forevermore, you'll suffer punishment. Separated from God's love. Separated from the loved ones that you knew, who knew Christ. separated from the only way to be in God's presence. And so I hear those words on that movie about Dolly Parton and her mother saying, "Honey, I want to hold your hand in heaven too." And it just gets your heart. For she's saying, "Look, I love you here on earth, but at that time when we both die, I want to make sure I'm holding your hand in heaven. I want to be in your presence." And if we look at that spiritually, we can all come to church and we can say, "Well, here I am, here I am." But if you die in your sins, there's no plan B about it. You'll stand before God and God will just say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That was what was gripping the man on the cross that day. He was about to enter into his physical death. And I believe he realized if he didn't do something quick, he would be forever separated from the Messiah, Emmanuel. And so he cried out those words, "Lord, remember me." The good news today is that we do not have to stay in our sinful state. God Himself has made it possible for us to be with Him forever by taking away our sins, thus providing what's called reconciliation. That is where that robbing murderer found himself as he hung on the cross, taking his last breaths. He knew he was in a sinful state. He knew it, and he acknowledged it before Jesus, and then he asked to be forgiven, and he placed his faith and trust in that Messiah, Jesus Emmanuel. He knew the presence of God, Jesus, on earth for that short moment while he was on that cross. But I can confidently say this, ever since then, 2,000 years ago, he has known God's presence, and he will know God's presence for all eternity in a place described as paradise or heaven. Amen? Pastor, how can you say that with so confidence? Because Jesus promised him. Those were some of the last words that Jesus spoke on earth. Those were the last words that that dying criminal heard here on earth. But now he hears the words of his Savior in paradise. It's important to understand that we become reconciled to God, not God to us. We, mankind, are the offenders. We are the sinners. We are the disobedient, not Him. But God, in His great love for man, has always intended to provide the means whereby we could walk with Him again. As foreshadowed in the Old Testament, this work was consummated through His Son, Jesus Emmanuel. The Gospel of Matthew says in verse 23 of chapter 1, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not only was God in Jesus, but God was also with Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, we write, "Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And then Jesus even said in John chapter 8, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Therefore, Jesus not only was God in the flesh, but he was also man the way that God intended man to be, a human being walking with God in perfect fellowship. And through Jesus' substitutionary death on his behalf or our behalf, and as his resurrection and ascension into heaven, all of that culminates together that we too can now walk with God. For those who have trusted Jesus for our salvation, John writes this wonderful promise in 1 John 1:3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, we don't have to fear any hardships. The Hebrew writer encourages us with words of 13:5, God's presence will never leave us or forsake us. Not in this life and not into our life to come. In fact, as believers in Jesus, we have already been given the down payment of the promise, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who indwells in us is our guarantee. Amen. Ephesians 1:14, Paul says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We were bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and we were sealed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our heart. Jesus prayed to the Father in that great prayer of John 17. He was already praying for us. In verse 24, He was praying that we might be with Him. He said, Father, I will that they, future believers also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me wherever I am, so that they may behold my glory, which You have given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, God's plan has always been that we might be with Him throughout eternity. And so God's ultimate Emmanuel purpose will be fulfilled when Jesus returns to the earth after the rapture. You see, after Jesus reigns on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Then comes the end, when He, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. I hope that happens next year. I really do. I hope the end that we, as we know it, would be when Jesus comes back, raptures the church, and we go through all of this, and He says, here's the end, my Father. Here's your kingdom. The Bible tells us then the Father will again reside with His people. Revelation 21:3, some of the last words of the Bible. John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He goes on to write a few verses later, and I saw no temple there, no church, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple of that time period. Unlike today, nothing will ever hinder us from knowing and experiencing God in all of His fullness during that time. No more sin will hinder our relationship with God. We won't have to worry and fret anymore. Why do I do the things I know I shouldn't, and I don't do the things I know I should? There'll be no more sin. The Bible tells us God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are all gone. And we're going to be there in the presence of our Lord and Savior. God's eternal presence, and everyone will be at rest. He said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, when He was given Moses the Ten Commandments and the charge to lead the people Israel, and Moses was saying, how is this going to be? And here's what God said, the wonderful words. We got to make this some of our favorite verses of the Bible. Exodus 33:14. God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, we don't know what we're going to face next year. Turmoil, pain, COVID, sickness, death. I don't know, but God's promises, my presence, Pastor Randy, will always go with you, and no matter what, turn to me, I will give you rest. Here's where we get confused. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I ought to have this perfect life, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it predict that. It just says God will be with you, and He'll give you rest. He'll get us through all of that. The question then becomes, how will we respond to Emmanuel? First, we will have exceeding joy and gladness. Psalm 21:6 says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance," or with thy presence. In Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We will have joy and gladness. Secondly, we will enter into his presence with thanksgiving and singing. The psalmist said, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." The psalmist said in 100, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Can you imagine? For all eternity, we're going to have joy and gladness. We're going to be in Jesus' presence with thanksgiving and singing, and then we will cast our crowns at his feet, worshiping him. Paul writes, "No flesh should glory in his presence." John writes in Revelation, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and they worshiped him that lived forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.'" In Revelation 5:14, the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Folks, we're not going to be playing golf. We're not going to be sipping iced tea next to our built-in swimming pool. No, in God's presence, we're going to be glorifying and praising his name. As the thief hung helplessly on that cross, his legs broken to hinder his breathing and hasten his death, I'm sure he found solace in Jesus' words. But I want us to take a second and look at this real deep. Jesus did not merely say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus' focus was not on that man receiving his Bill Gates mansion in glory. Instead, his focus was on himself. Here's what he said. He didn't say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And from that moment on, that sinner who was now saved was going to be with Jesus. I've been doing this a long time, and all I've ever gotten out of that verse was, wow, we're going to paradise. We're going to be in heaven, just like the thief. We're going to be in a mansion, just like we sing. And I have to confess to you, for 61 years, I have neglected to catch the greatest words of that verse. It don't matter if I'm going to be in paradise. It don't matter if I'm going to be in heaven. It don't matter if I'm going to walk the streets of gold. It don't matter if I have this big mansion. What really matters, and I've missed this for 60 years, but I'm not going to miss it any longer. What really matters, I'm going to be with Jesus. I want to hold his hand for all eternity. Emmanuel, God with us. That little baby boy had grown up to be a man. He was still Emmanuel. And he was telling that dying thief murderer who had repented of his sins and put his faith and trust in Jesus. And Jesus was telling him, oh, don't worry about it. I will give you rest. You're going to be with me. You're going to hold my hand. You're going to be in my presence. I think paradise, that word paradise, is just an added bonus. Wherever we're going to be, I don't care. I want to be with Jesus. What must have meant the most to that thief was not that he had this big mansion waiting for him, but that he was going to be with Jesus. And so it is for everyone who receives Emmanuel Jesus as their personal Savior. That is our assurance of living with Emmanuel, living in the presence of God, living with Him for all eternity. You may be saying, I want that, preacher. How do I get it? You see, that's what the dying thief was saying. I want that. Jesus, remember me. Forgive me of my sins. Let me turn from that. I want to have a new life. I want you as my Savior and Lord. I want your Holy Spirit to guide me. Father God, I want this. And the Bible says all you got to do is simply have faith. Hebrews 11:1, by faith, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I can think of no better Christmas present than receiving God's promised Messiah so that all of us can enjoy Emmanuel, being in His presence now on earth and being in His presence for all eternity in heaven. Amen. Amen.